In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, March 15th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Five big primary elections today may clinch the Republican nomination. Florida, Ohio, Illinois, North Carolina, and Missouri are set to separate the men from the boys in the big 2016 race. Ohio and Florida are winner-take-all states with a combined jackpot of 376 delegates. A British clergyman who claims to be actively engaged in the sin of homosexuality has won an appeal that he faces employment discrimination. Jeremy Pemberton was refused a license to work as a hospital chaplain. So far, President Barack Obama has appointed five ambassadors who profess to engage in unnatural sexual acts described in Romans 1. The Dominican Republic is protesting the American ambassador who is an admitted homosexual and publicly introduces his husband to the Dominican people. Christian pastors from the Dominican Evangelical Unity Council and the Pastors Federation are leading a petition to the White House requesting that Ambassador James W. Brewster be recalled. Ecclesiastes 10:5 says, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places." A Puerto Rican federal judge has tossed out the United States Supreme Court Obergefell ruling on homosexual marriage, claiming it is not applicable to the island country. In his ruling, Federal District Judge Juan Perez Jimenez pointed out that the 14th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution does not apply to Puerto Rico. After the Obergefell ruling, the governor of Puerto Rico ordered recognition of homosexual so-called marriage in the state, and the first adoption for a homosexual couple was ordered in December. The Tennessee House of Representatives passed a toothless resolution taking issue with the Supreme Court Obergefell decision on homosexual marriage. The resolution called Obergefell a, quote, "judicial imposition of a marriage license law that is contrary to the express will of this body and the vote of the people of Tennessee," unquote. Does it take a war and severe persecution to wake up the church? That's what Syrian pastors are telling Open Doors. Despite the fact that the Christian population in Syria has been cut in half, there is a flood of people becoming Christian right now. Emily Fuentes from Open Doors told The Worldview that they're having a hard time keeping up with the demand for Bibles in Syria.
In Syria, for example, with our partners there, even though so many Christians are fleeing the country, a few have remained, and we're getting requests for storage containers worth of Bibles just because so many people are coming to Christ. And so these will be gone through in a day or two.
It was a massacre in the city of Agutu in Nigeria on February 21st. Current estimates now put the death toll at 500. Muslim Fulani tribesmen slaughtered innocent citizens at will, and as many as 20,000 have fled the area. Agutu farmers are mainly Christians, according to a report from World Watch Monitor. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." Psalm 46. We're expecting the United Nations Security Council to say something about Iran's missile test. Iranian footage of the recent launch included threats to the nation of Israel. Russia is supporting Iran's recent missile launches. Meanwhile, Russian President Vladimir Putin has announced that they will start pulling troops out of Syria and begin working on peace talks. A group called United Cry is planning an assembly of 30,000 pastors in Washington, D.C. to join in a prayer rally. It's a cry for God's mercy. Organizer Lewis Hogan is using Joel 2 as the rallying cry. "Call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders." Thanks be to God, nobody was killed in an Amtrak derailment in Kansas yesterday. 32 people were injured, 2 seriously. A previous automobile accident on the tracks may have damaged the rails. Officials are investigating. A Stanford University team of researchers has developed a team of 6 robot bugs, each the size of a cockroach weighing 3.5 ounces total, that could pull a 3,900-pound car across a concrete floor. The scientists borrowed from the gecko to design feet with serious traction. Yeah, but God came up with the idea first. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, March 15th in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack, also in studio with me today. And I was homeschooled myself in the 1960s and 1970s, onwards towards community college in the 1980s, and then on towards a California State University in 1983. And I was student body president of Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, the CSU there in San Luis Obispo between 86 and 87.
Is that 1886 and 87?
No. It would have been 1986 and 87.
Oh, I'm just looking at you, and you kind of have that pallor about you, you know, that look.
I feel that way sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes I do too, yeah. Maybe I'm just looking in a mirror.
But I think back towards those years as a student body president and active in the student senate as well at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, as I read the story from Todd Starnes in Fox News, referring to a USC student, a University of Southern California student who faces impeachment for his conservative beliefs. And this brings back a few memories myself, because I faced impeachment as well as student body president. Very, very difficult to be in that position. But this guy is...
You mean people didn't like you? People were upset with you?
They didn't like me. No.
Why were they upset with you, Kevin?
Well, conservative Christian values, opposing a safe sex campaign. I vetoed it. And believe it or not, the president of the university stood with me. But most of the student body didn't and couldn't find any Christian student who would stand with me. It's one of my first experiences in politics, realizing that if anybody took a righteous stand, Christians, for the most part, will not stand with you. Now, thankfully, there was a woman who was working in the university. I think it was in the administration office, who was a Christian. We had lunch. She prayed with me, and that was pretty much the extent of it. But I felt a lot of the pressure. Probably didn't deal with the pressure as well as I should have. But.
You know, that's interesting, because I tell students at Worldview Academy at our camps, I said, when you stand for Christ, you will find yourself standing alone more often than not.
It's almost inevitable. Yes, it's extremely difficult to stand for truth in the university environment today, probably harder than it was in 1986. You will be criticized by your friends for not saying it the right way. You'll always be criticized by your enemies for making them uncomfortable by your aggressive apologetics, prodding their consciences, pressing them towards repentance. You'll get almost zero support from anybody. But here's the story from this guy from the USC. He's a student senator by the name of Jacob Ellenhorn. He appears to be public enemy number one. He faces possible impeachment, accused of all sorts of tawdry behavior, like publicly expressing his conservative opinions. And brace yourself here. Inviting high-profile conservative speakers to the campus.
Yeah, this is Todd Starnes from Fox News reporting on this guy. Ooh. And he quotes, Ellenhorn is saying, quote, "It seems like freedom of speech and freedom to express your views is not allowed by the University of Southern California student government right now." So he claims that the liberal students are on a witch hunt.
Yeah, of course they are. He says also, this is Ellenhorn, the student senator from USC, "If you voice a different opinion on any small issue, they lash out at you. You're a racist. You're a homophobe. You're anti-woman. You're sexist. This is ridiculous." And I can relate to that. But he's standing up, and apparently he's not backing down. Senators are expected to hold hearings later this month to determine the young conservative's fate, but Ellenhorn doesn't seem to be all that intimidated. He penned a fiery response to the complaint accusing university student government of trying to castrate strong male voices into submission. So there it is. They're trying to silence me, and I'm going to get louder. The USC senators might want to invest in some earplugs, because it's about to get rowdy.
He said, Ellenhorn went on to say, quote, "I'm not going to stand down. I'm going to stand up. I'm not going to be quiet," end quote. "They are trying to silence me, and I'm just going to get louder," he said. So there we go. I mean, and you know what? The sad thing is, usually those who will be the harshest of his critics are those who are on his, supposedly on his side. Instead of having his back, they'll put the knife in his back.
Yeah, happens all the time. Yep. Certainly in student politics, I experienced that myself when I was student body president out at Cal Poly. Very difficult for me at 22, 23 years of age to face some of that pushback. But you know, friends, as long as you're in this world, you're going to be persecuted. And if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus says, and we can take that with it. I don't know if Jacob is a Christian or not, but I will tell you, it's extremely difficult to stand up and speak the truth in the university environment today. And yet, let's encourage people to do just that. You know, Chinese Christians are persecuted all the time for bringing out their faith, and they do it in a communist country in which they face imminent imprisonment, and many of them do go to prison for their faith and for expressing their faith. But Christians have a very hard time getting controversial and bringing out issues that challenge the present spirit of the age. I think we ought to do it, and I think we ought to risk imprisonment for it. And that means you go after the sacred cows, the idols of the day, the points at which modern society flies in the face of a biblical world and life view, that is a biblical ethic and a biblical description of creation and a biblical description of the male-female roles in life. These are the salient points at which we need to engage. And whatever you do, do not persecute somebody who's speaking the truth. Encourage him along the way. Don't join the side of the wicked that are just bound and determined to bind the people who speak the truth and persecute them. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Our freedoms are disappearing in the Western world. Big government tyranny is on the rise just about everywhere. Some Christians are going to jail in America for their faith, while others are fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Has freedom become a lost cause? Have we forgotten why brave men gave their lives for freedom in bygone eras? Discover the remarkable struggle for Western liberties over the past 2,000 years in Kevin Swanson's latest book, Freedom. In this seminal work on freedom from a Christian perspective, Kevin Swanson first defines the term and then traces the struggle for freedom through biblical times and church history. You will read the battle for the Magna Carta, the Scottish War for Independence, the Dutch War for Independence, and America's War for Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Order Freedom online today or download the free sample at generations.org to get a vision of freedom for Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Bill Jack also in studio with me from Worldview Academy. It's always nice to have Bill here because we like to address things from a distinctively biblical viewpoint. And it's important that Christians speak intelligently upon the issues of the day. My father still does research for this program, sent me an article on singularity and said, you need to get something out there on singularity, son. I said, what's singularity? He says, just read the article. My father's 80 years old.
He said, I sent you this stuff. You got to read it. Yeah.
He's 80 years old, and he's still coaching me on this worldview program. And yeah, my father believes it's important that Christians interact with the issues of the day from a distinctively biblical perspective. Why? Because we don't want our people, Christians, brothers and sisters, to be captured by the alien philosophies of the day. And let's be sure that we address these things from a distinctively biblical viewpoint. You say, what's singularity? I think it's important that people understand what singularity is. It's the hypothesized time in the future, approximately in 2045, when the capabilities of non-living electronic machines will supersede human capabilities. Undismissible contemporary thinkers like Stephen Hawking, I would dismiss him from time to time, or Ray Kurzweil, I think I would dismiss him from time to time. But they warn us that this singularity will change everything. This is an article from the Daily Dot. And number one, there was a Time magazine article on this issue of singularity. It came out, 4 years ago? It was the year that man becomes immortal. the year 2045. Again, interacting with this idea of singularity.
There was an old song about that back in the 60s. In the year 2525.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So now, of course, we're going to challenge some of these presuppositions, but I think it's important we interact with some of the things that they're saying. And, you know, they're very excited about this thing. And this article effectively is asking the question, will the singularity mean the death of religion? And one of the responses, they interview a number of gurus, ethical professors, scholars at the Institute for Ethics and Emerging Technologies, big shots, big minds from the humanist ilk, interacting with the concept of singularity. And here's one of the comments that comes out immediately. No gods will save us because there are no gods unless we become gods. Wow, if that doesn't smack a little bit of Genesis 3, yep. I don't know what will.
You know, Neil van der Rie, officiator at the Church of Perpetual Life, said this about this idea. I believe that it is inevitable that the arrival of a superintelligence is bound to happen. And when looking at the current course of AI, artificial intelligence, this should be within our lifetime. I would imagine that it could very nearly replicate life as we know it now, but without pain, suffering, and death.
Man is evolving into becoming the God he's always wanted to be and displacing the true and living God. Now, of course, he's already done that through humanism. He just wants to realize it at a higher level.
He wants utopia.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and here's a couple of pastors, they're former pastors that host a philosophical comedy podcast called Drunk Ex-Pastors, and they say this about singularity. As far as Christianity is concerned, the singularity problem wouldn't go over too well with God, meaning that we're going to dance on the grave of this old theism.
Yeah.
I thought Darwin's been doing that for the last 180 years.
Yeah, I thought Nietzsche pronounced God as dead back in the 50s, right?
Yeah, apparently Nietzsche dies and God keeps reviving himself.
Yeah.
And by the way, God is good at reviving.
Yes. And we pray for that. We pray for a revival of our country because that's the only way we're going to have eternal life is we have a revival in this country and people turn to him.
Well, and now they bring up different aspects to singularity. They're somewhat nervous about it. So see, man has a love-hate relationship with singularity. There's even a mention of this being the Babel thing in the article. So they're still remembering Babel, which is good. It's always good to keep sort of the flood and Babel and some of these things that God has done in the history of mankind in mind. Because God allows man to build the towers, but man always builds the towers so high they fall down. They do this technologically. They do it in centralizing the power of the church and then centralizing the power of the state. And they build their towers so high they fall down, just like your little three-year-old building his little block building.
Yeah, little Legos.
Always one last little block at the very, 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 very top. And then what happens, Bill?
Yeah, it crumbles.
It tumbles, yes. So that's what man does. He has a habit of doing that, and he's been doing it since roughly the Tower of Babel. But here's another comment made in this article. And he says, the thing that makes us all nervous is that we are creating a thing with ambiguous ethics that will theoretically be infinitely more intelligent than us. Very important. Now, I'd like to interact with some of this as we go. These are very, very powerful, interesting comments being made by these various philosophers. Here's another point made by Duncan Trussell. My hope is that we aren't the only ones doing the saving here, but that this new intelligence will save us. The thing that makes us all nervous is that we are creating a thing with ambiguous ethics that will theoretically be infinitely more intelligent than us. So on the one hand, we want it to save us. We're not sure it will because artificial intelligence doesn't really have the capability of defining the ultimate good. And by the way, humanists don't have the ability of defining the ultimate good either. So they've already admitted that machines have no idea what is a good end, an absolute good for which creatures should seek to achieve, no more than humans can who've already rejected God. So keep that in mind. There's no possibility of an absolute if you've jettisoned the idea of an absolute God in a totally relativistic universe, which means you have no business discussing ethics at all, which means if the machines wipe human life off the face of the earth and then commit suicide themselves, okay, well, that's what happens in a totally random universe. We can't call that good. We can't call that evil. So you see, friends, they undermine their own worldview by their own perspectives. And the humans that program these machines, here's one of the problems. They're already sinful. They're already evil. They're already deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How can we expect the machines to function differently?
Because they're made by flawed hands.
Yeah, and doesn't that scare you a little bit? If science has abandoned the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom, which, by the way, has happened in pretty much every university in the known world, Proverbs 1:7 is not used in American public universities. They do not believe that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And this, of course, is the most fundamental problem with modern society and the way we do family, the way we do church, the way we do education, the way we do politics, the way we do science. They've jettisoned the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And they've taken scientists, they brought them all together to create a technological Tower of Babel that, my friends, is going to be the fruit of man whose heart itself is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think they're going to produce out of it? Do you think the technology they hoped would save us might destroy us? Now, there have been movies, lots and lots of apocalyptic movies that draw this in. I'm thinking Terminator.
Now, I'm thinking of Tron, mm-hmm. where the creator of the program gets sucked into the computer. And what happens is the program has taken over the world inside the computer, and he has to free it. There's always a savior in this. In Terminator, there's always a savior. There's always one human who will break the system.
Humans without God and without Christ and without the Spirit of God are going to use power and technology to destroy themselves, guys.
You know, it's Acts 17, 24 through 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. You see, what we want to do is we want to create the temple. We want to build the God. We want him to serve us rather than for us to serve him. And that's the problem with technology.
And if we create a technology with singularity that takes over, my friends, okay, fundamentally, ethically, how does the Christian think about this? Very, very, very simple. Just check out Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Why did God create man? In order that he might have dominion over the works of his hands. Humans are to take dominion over the creation. The creation is not to take dominion over man. Okay, that's very simple. There, we did it. There, we address singularity from a singular, biblically-oriented perspective. This is the crucial problem for Christians, is that unbelievers want to capitulate to a higher evolved order, but there is no higher order. There can be no higher evolved order because God, in his creation, put humans on top, okay? So what are they doing with these things? Man's creating a creature with the potential of not knowing God. And that's the point made in this article. He wants to create a creature that is a higher evolved order, that is smarter than man, with the potential of not knowing God. And if man can do this, this is the way he thinks, then this will be the final proof that God doesn't exist. Because for the first time in history, an intelligent being will exist, which will not verify Anselm's ontological proof. And if you remember what ontological proof was, it was that man psychologically has in his mind a being greater than cannot exist. Therefore, if he has that in concept, it must exist in reality. It's a very tremendously powerful psychological proof for the existence of God. But if man can create singularity, that is a creature that he creates himself with no concept of God, man thinks that for the first time, there will be a creature that will not have within his conceptual framework a concept of God. Therefore, perhaps there can be no God. Well, this may be the major motivation to bring about the moment of singularity, but man is just hoping that they have made a God that displaces the true and living God. But just doing that doesn't create it. Oh, by the way, one more thing about the things that man creates. This computer this morning let me down 3-4 times. It busted on me, had to restart
it. My smartphone let me down about 4 times.
You were banging it on the kitchen table this morning. Yes, yeah, you were stomping on it. You were rather upset with all of it.
I was banging my head against the wall,
yeah.
Against a firewall of some kind, I guess. But, you know, ultimately, if you want to talk about singularity, maybe Deuteronomy 6:4 would be the perfect place to take people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's singularity right there. You know, we have one God. We have the true God whom we serve. And we want to create a world without God. We want to create an existence where we become the creator. And then we end up, as Romans 1 says, we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator whose name is blessed forever. And everybody knows that God is. All they have to do is look around at what he has made.
And even if they're machines, friends, even if the new gods, the highly evolved creatures of the creature man, is something of an amazing creation of some sort, Psalm 135 still applies. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. So how does this new creation differ from these gods of the heathen?
It doesn't. It's artificial intelligence. You know, it can calculate. It can spout off things. But it doesn't really change anything because it's made in man's image.
And it's incapable of omniscience, another problem that man has had for a very long time. Because fundamentally, my friends, how can you know anything about anything for sure unless you know everything about everything? And I know somebody who does know everything about everything, so I receive a good starting point when it comes to truth as revealed in his word.
And but he has a relationship with us.
So the computers, the creations of man have the same problem that man has, and that is the lack of omniscience. And if he has a lack of omniscience, then he is incapable of creating a system of knowledge that is accurate outside of the revelation that God gives to us in his word. Well, that's a good apologetic. That's the best apologetic we can give you right now. To address the issue of singularity. I hope it's been helpful to you.
I really do like what one character said in this article. He said, I don't fear an aggressive, super intelligent artificial intelligence. I fear one that is indifferent to us.
Meaning that man could create something that could destroy him. And they're still fearing that man will create something that will destroy him. And most likely he will. That's what man does best. Especially when he doesn't fear God. So let's get back to the fundamental here. When it comes to intelligence, when it comes to education, when it comes to creativity, let's be sure we're teaching our children the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge as the fear of God. And that is Proverbs 1:7. And fundamentally, education is extremely flawed. And I think modern man is setting everything up to destroy himself over the next 30, 40 years because education has jettisoned the fear of God and humility before God as essential. So therefore, my friends, if we're going to change things, if we're going to establish something of a reformation of science and everything else, let's begin with education and Proverbs 1:7. And that's why I wrote my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child, and the book, Keep the Faith on Education. If we're going to salvage something of a Christian faith and speak intelligently to salvaging civilization and education and science in the years to come, we've got to be sure we start with a right view of education. And that's why we pulled together 2,000 years of wisdom on the issue of educating our children in the little book called Keep the Faith on Education, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. What you'll find is 2,000 years of the greatest Christian thinkers warning us about what would happen in the 20th century and the 21st century in creating a secularist form of education. And what you also find is the basic biblical principle relating to education. This iterated by 2,000 years of the greatest Christians who've ever written anything about education. It's all available on Keep the Faith on Education, available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision.